wanted to kind of reflect on this, and I think this is probably what led me to my sermon today, where it says, "Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as of the day of Massah," which came from our reading today in Exodus 17. And the last part of this verse is very harsh. "For 40 years, I loathed that generation." Yahweh was angry at the Israelites for their behavior, for avoiding and rejecting his word. And he also says that they are a people who err in their heart, in their love for Yahweh. And we understand that because we love things of pleasure. We love eating good food. We love driving in comfortable cars. We love living in comfortable homes. We understand Israel. Because a lot of times our hearts are set against him and for ourselves. And further he says, "And they do not know my ways." And yeah, there are times when we don't know his ways, when we reject his ways and do what we know is wrong. And it's a little staggering to understand that in the scripture there is no forgiveness for intentional sin. You understand that? That the Israelites could not sacrifice a lamb, a sheep, a goat for an intentional sin. It was all for unintentional sins. Things that happen that spontaneously come out of the flesh. But when we sit there and know the law and understand the implications for continuing to act in the flesh, that is an intentional sin. And it's, like I say, it's staggering to imagine the perfectness that Yahweh asks us to abide in. Fortunately, we have a Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach, who is a mediator for us. He walked on this ground, and he understood the temptation of the flesh. He was tempted, yet he overcame. So I pray in my heart that as we read the scripture and we come to understand what the prophets are saying. Today I want to talk a bit about the prophets. As we understand more about what the prophets are saying, that we, in a more diligent fashion, take a look at what Yahweh wants from us, and that we abide in his laws to a greater degree. That's my prayer. But today I thought I'd talk about salvation. So if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Salvation, chapter 1 and verse 1, where we read the word of Yahweh that came to... Okay, I see some people struggling to find the book of Salvation. but let me help you find it. If you would go to the first book of the Kaseferim, of the Navaim, you will find the book of Yahweh's salvation, followed by the book of Yahweh Will Rise Up, the book of Hal, the book of the Victory of Elohim, the book of Elohim is My Judge, and finally, the book of Salvation. Is that clear? No? Okay. What I meant was, if you would go to the first book of the book of the prophets, you would find the book of Isaiah, okay? Yishiyah, or Yahweh's salvation. Followed by the book of Jeremiah, Yirmiyah, or Yahweh will rise up. The book of Lamentations, Ayakha, meaning how, which reflects the first word in that book, which is often the word that is used in the first moment of grief. How can this be? Next comes the book of Ezekiel,
Yechezkel, meaning the victory of Elohim. Then the book of Daniel, Daniel, meaning the book of Elohim is my judge. And finally, the book of Hosea, Hosea, meaning simply salvation. I'm sharing this with you in order to emphasize and illuminate the meanings of the books that we are reading. For me, it's interesting to examine them according to the meanings of the names of these prophets. Now, at first, I had directed you to the book of Hosea, but I'm going to start back at the first book in the section of prophets, Isaiah. In that first book of Isaiah, which means Yahweh's salvation, this book exposes who, what, why, when, where, and how our salvation will come to pass. Isaiah tells us in precise detail about Yahshua HaMashiach, his life and death, and his purpose, which is, in my humble opinion, to bring together the people of the law and the people of the Spirit into one people. Isaiah tells us how and where Yahshua dies. Herein is described Yahweh's salvation. It is not a coincidence that Yahshua is the name of the Messiah. His name means the salvation of Yahweh. Isaiah, according to his namesake, spoke out about the process of Yahweh's salvation. Yahshua, however, according to his namesake, is the salvation of Yahweh in person. After the book of Isaiah is the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah is the picture of Yahweh rising up for his children, a powerful exhibition of power over and in behalf of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. It is essentially a book of Yahweh's power of judgment and mercy. He is perfect in his judgment, and he is perfect in his mercy. Jeremiah confirms and expands the writings of Isaiah by describing a renewed covenant to come. The law of Yahweh placed into the minds and hearts of those who were once not his people, but he became their Elohim. The book details the dispersion of the house of Israel to the world, who forgot their creator and assimilated into the ways of the world. But Yirmiyah predicts the return of Israel, and how Israel divided becomes Israel united. Do I sound that harsh? Thank you. Now, isn't it amazing to you? I hope it is, but isn't it amazing to you that the names of the two houses, Judah and Israel, comprising the entire 12 tribes of Israel, speak directly to the makeup of those houses? You hear what I'm saying? The names of the houses describe who they are. For example, what does Judah, Yehuda, mean? It literally means worship Yahweh with extended hands. Yehuda comes from the word yada, number 3034, a primitive root used only as denominative meaning naming, from number 3027, which literally means to use
Therefore, hold out the hand, especially to revere or worship with extended hands. Judah, today, however, is so entrenched in the concept that, quote, there is only one God, end quote, probably as a reaction to the Christian testimony that, quote, Jesus is God, end quote, that they have a difficult time imagining Yahweh manifesting his spirit into flesh. Thus, they denounce the Messiah, the only begotten of Yahweh. Think about it. If Yahweh can breathe life into Adam, a clay model of mankind made of red earth, then how difficult would it be for him to supervene within the living womb of a virgin woman named Miriam? Nevertheless, due to this blindness in part of the Yahudim and their resultant adherence to detailed tradition, Judah has preserved the word of Yahweh in the form of the Tanakh, by which those whose veils have been removed can see the living proof of the Messiah Yahshua. Judah has, in effect, preserved salvation for those who believe in Yahshua. Hallelujah. The house of Israel, Yisrael, on the other hand, means the Prince of Elohim. The name Israel is made up of two words, Sarah and El. According to the new exhaustive Strong's numbers in concordance with expanded Greek Hebrew dictionary, the name Israel literally means he will have power or prevail as a prince of Elohim. We are familiar with the expression Sar Shalom. It means the Prince of Peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? Well, if you want to look in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9 and verse 6, you would find out who is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6. Says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name and his character shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty El, the Everlasting Father," or the Father of Eternity, "the Prince of Peace." Who is the Prince of El? Israel carries the name of the Prince of Elohim. We, who are sometimes referred to as spiritual Israel, and sometimes the lost sheep of the house of Israel, carry the name of the Prince of El, which is Yahshua HaMashiach, the anointed salvation of Yahweh. One day, now who knows when, the book of the law of Yahweh will be seen in the hands of the Son of Yahweh. Those who strictly adhere to Yahweh's word and shun the Son of Yahweh, and those who shun the word of Yahweh but strictly adhere to the Son of Yahweh, will see it. If you would go to the book of Psalms, 149. Psalm 149, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 149:1 says, "Praise Yahweh." In Hebrew, it's hallelujah. "Sing to Yahweh a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King.
Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with a timbrel and harp. For Yahweh takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation.
Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of Elohim be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all His saints. Praise Yahweh. I can't help but seeing how Yahweh blends in His word judgment and mercy. And I'm kind of shocked in myself that I always want to look at the good. I always want to sing. I always want to dance. I want to read the scripture. I want to praise Yahweh. But those parts of the word where it talks about implementing judgment, it's like I want to push that away. But here he's talking about this honor have all the saints. Maybe it's not quite that harsh, though. Maybe it's not quite that harsh. If you want to look in the book of Revelation, there's given a little bit different interpretation of the two-edged sword. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, verse 16, Revelation 1 and verse 16, He had in His right hand seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and of death." This two-edged sword comes out of His mouth. It doesn't sound like a metal sword with which to strike people down. It sounds like a sword of truth. A sword of the Scripture, as spoken elsewhere in Scripture, putting on the armor of Yahweh and using the sword, the tongue, the two-edged sword. Could it be that this honor that is spoken of in Isaiah, holding the sword, is what the honor is really all about? That we are honored to know the Word, and we are honored to use that sword to overcome, to slay Satan, to slay the flesh. Flesh meaning the ways of the world. I think that's what Isaiah was pointing to, and I think that's what Yahshua came to say, is that the sword with which He will destroy the nations, and which we will have that privilege, is the two-edged sword of the tongue. A two-edged sword that will end the flesh. And I pray for that day. In the book of Revelation again, in chapter 2, and verse 12, we find in Revelation 2:12, "To the angel of the assembly in Pergamum, write,
These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, let's take a look at that. Twice he's mentioned this is where Satan lives, Pergamum. And I didn't research it, but someone had told me, and I'd be happy to be corrected on this, but in the city of Pergamum at that time, there was a statue of Zeus. Write me if I'm wrong. But it certainly makes sense that anywhere there would be a statue of Zeus, you would find Satan. Nevertheless, he says in verse 14, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with what? The sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. So, a number of times, and there's more than just this, Yahshua is speaking to us about that sword, the sword of the mouth. And for honoring the word and understanding and using his word wisely and in using that sharp double-edged sword, he says he will give us some of that hidden manna. And brothers and sisters, I'm just overwhelmed with that hidden manna that he has made manifest to those of us here in this assembly. I'm overwhelmed. I can't believe it. That he has given, and I just speak for myself, he has given me a spirit of understanding about the ways of man and how the traditions of the church and the traditions of the synagogues have defiled the word of Yahweh. We, as a world, have abandoned Yahweh. And I pray that Yahweh would continue to bless us as we remain strong and as we preach the word and as we gather together in harmony. And we've been discussing the book of Jeremiah, believe it or not, in the prophets. In the next book, the book after Jeremiah, comes the expression of grief in the word how. How? A word that I would readily use when I look at the world and how we've gone astray. How can we do this? How can I do this? The first words of the book of Lamentations are, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Which describes the separation of Yahweh from his children as Judah was taken into captivity. So this is a book that Jeremiah wrote as he grieved his people being taken from the land. And it's ironic that King Nebuchadnezzar held him in favor. I mean, he predicted, Jeremiah predicted that Nebuchadnezzar would come and take over the land. And Jeremiah went to his people to be with him in their suffering, but he was refused by King Nebuchadnezzar to be with his people. Wow. I'm certain that he felt the same separation from his people that Yahweh feels. Grief, loss. We have a grieving Elohim who loves his people and wants them to come back. The book after Lamentations is the book of Ezekiel. Book of Yechezkel, which means the victory of Elohim. Victory over that separation of Yahweh's people from the land promised to them through his strength, not by ours. Of course, Ezekiel recounts all the tribulations and the trials and the rejections of his people. But as his name implies, and as all the prophets write about, there will come a time when Israel will be restored. All Israel. And I think that's why James, or whose name is Yaakov, wrote to the 12 tribes in the book of James. He wrote to the 12 tribes. It wasn't just two tribes. It wasn't just Judah. But he wrote to Ephraim as well. The book after Ezekiel is the book of Daniel, the judgment of Elohim, which describes the end time prophecies concerning the final state of the children of Israel, the children of the prince of Elohim. After that, is the book that I was pointing to at the beginning of the sermon, the book of salvation, the book of Hosea. The name Hosea is number 1954 and comes from another word, number 3467, Yasha, deliverer, to be open, wide or free, that is, by implication, to be safe. And causatively, to free or to succor at all, avenging, to defend, a deliverer, a helper, someone who preserves, rescues, causes to be safe, and brings salvation. To save, to be a savior, and to get victory. That's a powerful word, Yasha. This book is the book that I initially wanted to examine, but as you can see, I've derailed a bit into a discussion of all the prophets. And it appears to be turning into a rather large project, so we'll see to it. If you would turn to the book of Salvation, the book of Hosea, in the first chapter, in the first verse. Hosea 1:1. Let's read a little bit of this and kind of get a flavor of what he's saying here, because it's a very interesting book. Hosea 1:1 says, "The word of Yahweh that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When Yahweh began to speak by Hosea, Yahweh said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from Yahweh." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then Yahweh said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of," it says Jehu, but it's Yehu, and that word there means Yahweh is he, "and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Now the word Jezreel is interesting. It's number 3157, and it's pronounced Yisrael, and means Elohim will sow, meaning to disseminate, to plant, to fructify, to bear and conceive seed, as set with a sower. And it means there will be a yield. So Yahweh will yield or create a great yield. In verse 6, "And she conceived again," this harlot, "conceived again and bore a daughter. Then Elohim said to him, 'Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by Yahweh their Elohim, will not save them by bow nor by sword or battle or by horses or horsemen.' Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then Elohim said, 'Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your Elohim. Yet number the children of Israel, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living Elohim.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together." I love this next verse. "And appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel." Now this is almost like a parable. And I will return when I take a look in more detail about the writings herein of Hosea, salvation. It seems to me at this point that Jezreel is another name for Israel, and that the harlot is those who have gone away from Yahweh. But there's an exact similarity with all of the books of the prophets. We're talking about those who depart from Yahweh, and Yahweh accepts them back. He calls them back. And he's calling all of us back to him. But I'm not through yet. After Hosea is the book of Joel. Joel is in Hebrew Ya'el, for Yahweh Almighty. If El means Almighty and Yah means Yahweh, then Joel means Yahweh Almighty. I didn't write much about that, but we will talk more about that sometime. After that is the book of Amos, or Amos, meaning burdensome, which is a good name for the events described in his writings, in which the Israelites eventually found obedience to Yahweh to be a burden. Amos' name means burden. And it describes his story about the burden of Israel to keep Yahweh's word. And it describes how they were thus scattered to the nations, and how they were eventually brought back to their land by a merciful act of Yahweh. And finally, for my talk today, the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. The servant of Yahweh is what his name means. Is the next prophet. It's a short book, one chapter, essentially. And it's a little bit different. In this one chapter, he denounces the family of Esau, who was called Edom, after selling his birthright to Jacob. And in his book, he prophesied that the land of Edom would be destroyed. Today, that very same land in which kings lived and people farmed and was a great land is barren. Completely. Even the people and their language have vanished from the earth. So Yahweh means it. Yahweh's judgment is complete. And I look forward to launching a further study into the prophets. It's something that I've been wanting to do for a long time, needing to do for a long time. And in the words of the prophets are an amazing truth. Yahweh loves us who love him. He loved us first. He gave us. He called us out. He showed us the way. And our duty, out of love, is to follow him. And may we become wise in our understanding of Yahweh's ways, his plan of salvation, and our role in his will.